Always a joy to be with you, and I invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 13 through 23. Our focus will be on verses 16 and 17. And our title this morning is Through Him and For Him. Through Him and For Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Hear the holy word of God. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here are two verses. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross through Him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's bow in prayer again. Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you will work as you have promised. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So please do have Colossians chapter 1 open in front of you. As I mentioned, I've entitled the message, Through Him and For Him. Those words we just read in verse 16 at the end there. I think you can sometimes see this in the eyes of children as they hold the hand of their parents and they look up at them. Sometimes this attitude you can see in children is, my dad, my mom can do anything. They can solve anything. My dad can protect me. It's a beautiful picture of trust that we can certainly learn from, as the Bible tells us, when we relate it to our perfect Heavenly Father. However, those of us who are fathers know full well that no matter what our small children may think, we can only protect our children to a certain level. We only have limited power. As our children mature, they quickly learn the truth. Human fathers are not all-powerful. They're not all-knowing. They're not perfect in any way. But we're thankful that our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and perfect in every way. And so this morning we return to our study of the attributes of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. And last week we looked at the omniscience of God, that He is limitless and all-knowing and all-wise. And we used Psalm 139 to do that. And that message also trod on the toes somewhat of the omnipresence of God, that He is everywhere, that they are interlinked naturally. And today we turn our attention to another incommunicable attribute of God. We discussed what that meant last week. One of these attributes that we cannot share with Him because we are human and He is God. One that shows us once again that He is transcendent, above all, beyond all, altogether other. And so this time, the omnipotence of God. And this too is necessarily and inextricably linked with all of his other attributes, but we're trying to separate them a little bit so that we can think about things individually and helpfully. It can help us in our understanding of God as we seek to grow in our knowledge and love and worship and obedience to him. Again, first part of that word is from the Latin omnis, all, the whole, every, of every kind. And the second part is potens, power. Again, very simple. All power. All power is attributed to God. Maximal power, unlimited power, no limitations. It's attributed to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only does he know everything and be everywhere, he can also do anything that does not contradict his very character, that he is God. Often we have riddles presented to us. One I remember was the question, what happens when an immovable object is hit by an unstoppable force? It's a silly theoretical question. But it's the same with some questions about God. Aha, you say, God is all-powerful? Yes. That he can do anything? Yes. Well, can he sin? No. Because that's against his godness, if I can put it that way. If he could sin, he isn't God in the first place. But we can still maintain that God is all-powerful, but he cannot lie or do evil. He cannot go back on his promises. He cannot do anything that is inconsistent with his godhood, with his holy nature as God. We find the truth of God's omnipotence many places in Scripture and in our own experience if we know him as Lord and Savior. But it's likely helpful if we focus on the one text that we read together in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let me read that to you again. But this time, listen to what God can do. Listen to the extent or the limits on what he can do. Listen for that word all, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's put it in context. Paul was writing to this group of believers in Colossae, that was just up the Lycus Valley, about 100 miles inland from Ephesus, not far from Laodicea. Today it's in southwest Turkey. Paul had never visited there, but we assume that the teaching of Christ had spread there after he taught on that Mediterranean coastline in Ephesus, likely through the man called Epaphras, verses 7 and 8. You can see him there. You can also read about him in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. They had the truth. It had been taken to them. It was spreading all over the world. And Paul is the primary writer of the letter alongside Timothy. We're told that in verse 1. Timothy's involved. They start with a greeting, then thanksgiving, then a prayer. See, this letter is for this individual church. It's for them. And they were mostly Gentiles, non-Jews. He calls them faithful. These are all positive things. And he's writing to them to help them to recognize false teachers. Paul's reacting. Something is happening in this church. He's writing to them to further clarify their understanding that you don't have to go back to all those old Jewish ways. Things have fundamentally changed now that you're a believer in Christ. You are a Christian. But in the providence of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this letter, intended for a single church, is helpful to multiple churches at the time in the growing New Testament church, but also to us today. Paul, you see here, is reiterating the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ over any other teaching, over any other competitor. And at the beginning here, his supremacy over creation and his supremacy over salvation. Paul is telling them that nothing can be or needs to be added or contributed to the work of Christ. Stop adding things. That shouldn't enter into your mind to do that. And he tells them in this letter about Christ's deity, that he is God. He tells them about salvation and restoration. He tells them how they should be entirely satisfied in Christ. He is all we need. But some seem to be teaching this baby church that we need Christ plus something else. And Paul is saying, no, may it never be. That's dangerous. Paul wrote this from Rome whilst he was under house arrest awaiting trial. And he's encouraging maturity and growth in the understanding of Christ being supreme over all and sufficient, enough, all you need. He's telling them who Christ is. Look at his person. Look at his work. Look at his power and authority as creator and redeemer, at his preeminence. Buttressing the truth that when we look at these attributes, you see, we're considering the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The same attributes are applied across all three persons. The Son is the exact representation of the Father. Or verse 15, the image of the invisible God. But you see, even before New Testament Christianity arrived up this valley, in this small town, the Jewish religion was there. And God's omnipotence was nothing new to the Jews. It's taught in the Old and New Testaments. Their ancestors could attest to the power of God many times over. They have the creation narrative that we have. They have the remembrance of the miraculous preservation and deliverance from Babylon, from Egypt, the provision for them. Those evenings around the fire when their parents and grandparents would surely tell of the wonderful works of God in previous generations. And the Jewish people still today believe in an all-powerful God, but they diverge with Christianity when it comes to the subject of Christ Jesus, the Trinity, the way of salvation. That's critical because right here there's a divergence on the subject of how to be right with the living God. This all-powerful God, and we rightly pray for these dear Jewish people today who are still waiting for a Messiah when Jesus has come, fulfilling every prophecy, proving in infallible ways that he is God. He is the answer. I pray that many Jews will yet come to that realization through the power of this same God. The point really is that you can believe in a God who is omnipotent and still be lost in a different religion. Oh, what the devil tries to do often is take the truths of Scripture and just twist them a little bit and remove some crucial elements of salvation that need to be there. Just believing and knowing this truth about God, that he is all-powerful, is not enough. It is not sufficient without understanding the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. His redemptive work, his perfect work, the perfect plan of salvation, the gospel. So look with me at verses 16 and 17. In fact, the whole section from verse 15 through 20, many people believe is part of a hymn. Here's our first point of three. Number one, his creative power. His creative power. Look at the first part of the text. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. We're seeing the omnipotence of God in Christ Jesus here. That's the hymn in the context. And it points us backwards to creation, backwards to Genesis chapter 1 and beyond, where God spoke all of creation into being from nothing, ex nihilo, just the power of his words. When he wills something, it happens. Everything is subservient to him. All things owe their existence to him. God's word is powerful in every respect, Isaiah 55:11. God says, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. 100% success record. But here we see a distinction between physical creation, something we see all the time around us, and the invisible, things we can't see. His power and authority is not just over the natural elements. It's over all things. Sin and death, over the spiritual realm that perhaps we don't understand fully. He created all things that exist. He created the rules of physics, of life. He created the stuff to make stuff matter. He speaks and nothing becomes something as the uncreated creator. Romans 4:17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. One of my favorite Bible verses is Genesis 1:16. I know it's not, but as part of the creation account, Moses records for us what feels like on the surface a throwaway comment. There's no throwaway comments in Scripture, but this is the comment. He made the stars also. Wow, do you know how big these things are? Relative to our own local minor star, the power, the amount they consume, and to us, they're a dot in the sky that doesn't mean too much. Oh yeah, he made those, he controls those. He spoke those into being. And this is the God that is in every part of the universe, the personal God who cares about you and I and wants to know you as Father. I was reading in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible this week that if a computer were observing 10 million stars per second, it would still take 63 million years to count all the stars. Such is the power of the Almighty. Psalm 8:3 tells us that these are the work of his fingers. You see, we must always keep in mind that nothing is random. It was here at the beginning, so to speak, that he created all the building blocks and parts needed to fulfill the plan of redemption at creation. Everything from all eternity is working toward that, all to his glory. It's been said in different ways by different commentators, but you see, it was then at creation that God himself intentionally created the molecules that would ultimately form the nail, the spike that would be driven through his own feet all those years later at Calvary. You can take that reasoning as far as you want. The fact that we are here today, you are here today, having come through a certain family line, is no mistake. It's God's power. Yes, that is part of his all-knowing wisdom, but it's also a continuation of his creative power. One study Bible comments on Genesis chapter 1 puts this creative power that we're looking at in our first point in perspective. It says, let us be amazed at the wonder of creation, but let us be overwhelmed at the wonder of grace. And that points beyond creation to the power shown in the plan of salvation. The power of grace. The wonder that God redeems a people. That's the greatest of all the miracles. That's the pinnacle of his power. He has the power to save unbelievers. Creative and recreative power. The power of the resurrection. Over death and hell. What a wonder. We read that last week in Psalm 139 about the wonder of our individual creation in our own mother's wombs, didn't we? How many times has God carefully watched over and worked through that miraculous process to get to you and I? What an amazing thing. We're reminded of that power in the story of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And the answer to the question is, nothing is too difficult for him. So firstly, we saw his creative power. Point number two, next part of verse 16. Our second point, his limitless power. His limitless power. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is a silly illustration, but when I was 13 years old, our family moved 70 miles to the northeast coast of England. I remember turning up at my new school and seeing Adrian for the first time. He was twice the size of any of us. He was our age, but he must have hit puberty early. He was kind of a bully, and in our small world, nothing could touch this huge farmer's lad. He was built like a tank. And when we played rugby against any other school, seemingly the only tactic we had was to give the ball to Adrian and let him run. He seemed, as a 13-year-old, all-powerful to me. But soon enough, we came up against another school who had similar-sized guys. And other young men started hitting puberty too. And very quickly, we realized we were beatable. Small thoughts we have as children. But the point here is not that just God created. Isn't that amazing? It is. It absolutely is. No. The wonder, you see, is the extent and potential of his power. We experience power in our lives in different ways, different realms. But he is all-powerful. It's limitless. And as we'll see shortly, it goes on for eternity. His authority is also limitless. His capacity is limitless. He doesn't sweat. He doesn't exert energy that makes him tired. He suffers no fatigue. He's not sleepy. He can do anything he wants. Psalm 121:4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You see, that concept of a day of rest at creation was not for God's benefit. It's for ours. We have limits. You see in verse 16, his authority, his power. There's no authority above him to appeal to. They are all under him. There's nobody that can legitimately object to his plan. He is above the Supreme Court. He is above any international tribunal in The Hague. Unlike others in Scripture, you see, Jesus did miracles in his own power. The apostles and others were given power, Luke 9:1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. Not Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:15, Jesus is presented as the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. 2 Thessalonians, angels we find there who are called mighty, just mighty. But Jesus is almighty. We might look at creation and not be able to imagine anything bigger, but the truth of the omnipotence of God is that he could create a world or a universe infinitely bigger than what he did. Or infinite universes. We can't put any limits on what he can do, even if we can't comprehend it. But of what does exist, we see the truth that it was created, all of it, exclusively through him. He's the agency. And it was all created for him. He's the goal. He's the purpose. These things, visible and invisible, are eternally planned to bring him glory. Everything revolves around him. Not you, not me. But as we just read, every king, every authority, every ruler, anyone who has dominion is under him. He's the beginning and end of everything. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Listen to these verses from the Old and New Testaments telling us the limits of God's power. And the first is from Jeremiah And it's God himself telling us what he's capable of. Listen, Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? It's a question, but it's a rhetorical one. Nothing is too difficult. 10 verses earlier, Jeremiah himself. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Then we move forward into the New Testament. We'll take Matthew 19, 26. This time, Jesus speaking. He doesn't ask a question this time. He makes a factual statement. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He says the same again in Mark 10, Luke 18. Constant drumbeat. It's consistent throughout the Gospels. And we consider the authority Jesus has. Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen, visible and invisible, material, spiritual. We see others recognizing this. When miracles happen, Matthew 8, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter talks of the power of Jesus and he says, I was an eyewitness to it. Philippians 3:21 explains about his power and dominion, speaking of our citizenship in heaven and our sure hope ahead resting on that power. And it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Revelation 5, we have that vision of John. And he sees him in absolute authority over everything, receiving his due praise, worship, and honor as the sacrificial lamb sitting on an eternal throne of authority where he will have dominion forever and ever. No term limit, no vote. He is the pre-existent purpose and goal of the universe, not just one of many gods. He is the only true God and he reigns forevermore. God Almighty is different to us. Just that passage we read back in Matthew 19, that it's hard for humans to do something. That's not what he said. He said it's impossible. It's not that just because God is a bit bigger than us, then he can manage it. No, these are definitive statements for us. These things are utterly impossible. For God, they are entirely possible. We're different. Similarly, Luke 1:37, we find the same truth, but spoken this time by the angel to Mary. What does he say? The angel, one who lives and moves and works in ways we can barely understand. What is an angel's personal testimony about God from his perspective? For nothing will be impossible with God. Imagine what he's seen to say that. That truth from the angel that God is in control gives Mary faith and confidence. That hints at our application this morning. And she submits to the will of God, even though right then and there, she likely knows that she's about to go through some very hard times and experience some serious accusations as an unmarried woman. Many times we read or see stories about two great foes battling against each other, different attributes. That's what makes the contest interesting. But you see, there is none to compare God with. There are no others in his weight category. His power is limitless. And this is the power that he uses to save people like you and I through that power of his resurrection. So we've seen, firstly, God's creative power. Secondly, his limitless power. And now thirdly and finally, point number three, his sustaining power. His sustaining power. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now speaks in the present tense. Interesting, isn't it? It's not he was before all things. He is before everything. And still today he holds it all together. He is eternal. He is the source. He is the fountain. Without him it would fall apart. It would disintegrate. Every atom would collapse. You often see the warnings about non-renewable energy sources. The oil, the gas, the coal. They'll run out soon. The potential power source will be exhausted, but never with God. His power gauge is always at the infinite level. He is self-existent. We see that he is not what he is often, what has often been called the blind watchmaker God. That's not the picture here. People sometimes say, well, he created the world, he winds it up like an old watch, and then he lets it go to see what happens. No. He is intimately involved in his creation, every single part of it. He directs it. He sustains it. Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds, present tense, all things by the word of his power. Not only does he make things by his word, but our all-powerful God sustains, upholds everything. This is part of his omnipotence. He keeps that fine tuning of the world in place to preserve us. But in our experience, in our lives, things do change over time. Think back to that opening illustration about fathers and children. Maybe you had a good example of a father, maybe you had a bad example. But as that child, you see, perhaps you looked up to your father. He was strong. But now I'm in my late 40s. I see him declining. My own son is a farmer and a construction worker. I'm 47. He could beat me in an arm wrestle now. I'm declining. Or think about the ups and downs of what we would now call superpowers. It's a relatively new concept, but you could look back at Egypt or Rome or Persia or Greece or the Mongols or the Islamic caliphates or the Spanish or British empires. You could go on. And at the time, many of these simply seemed unbeatable, unstoppable, all-powerful, omnipotent, perhaps. But we know what happens. Things change. Power's not sustainable. For different reasons, all of those forces I mentioned no longer exist in the same form. But it is sustained eternally with God. His omnipotence is eternal. His sustaining power over us is eternal. Only God remains on the eternal throne with dominion. Psalm 47, verse 8 tells us that he reigns over the nations. Talks of the nations being judged when they forget about God. Psalm 9, verse 20 says, put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. It's a comparison. Psalm 22, 28, it states it categorically. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules, present tense, over the nations. That's in every generation. Or more personally, in Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. These are the biggest powers that we can imagine. People parading nuclear bombs through the streets in celebration to show how powerful they are. It's nothing compared to our God. He is above all things eternally. These nations go up and down. He puts the leaders in their place, and then in his time, he removes them from power. The world changes, but God's omnipotent sustaining power remains. He doesn't change. He is firmly seated on his throne for all eternity. No rival power can ever touch or threaten him. No Brutus can stab him in the back. I've always been fascinated by the story of John Knox in Scotland, unafraid to stand up to the reigning monarch, regardless of his personal danger. Could have had his head in a second, just like that. But he came with authority that wasn't his own and spoke before the monarch. And the result was that Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, during the time of the Reformation, is reputed to have said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Pointing beyond to Knox's all-powerful God. And the truth is that whatever enemies you might have, they're no match for our almighty God. He is with us. And for Knox, he was spared. For others, in the providence of God, they were martyred for standing up for truth. But all are ultimately safe in God's hands. He's bigger. He is stronger. He is greater than all of them added together. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. But his sustaining power, again, is also personal. It's in the power of Christ that we stand. We sing that. It's in his power that we resist temptation. It's in his power that we persevere, that we fight sin, that we develop our gifts, that we serve. If you need encouragement, read C.T. Studd. This is what he says. Christ wants not the nibblers of the possible, but the grabbers of the impossible. By faith in the omnipotence, fidelity, and wisdom of the Almighty Savior who gave the command. Is there a wall in our path? By our God, we will leap over it. Are there lions and scorpions in our way? We will trample them under our feet. Does a mountain bar our progress, saying, "Be thou cast into the sea"? We will march on, soldiers of Jesus. Never surrender. We are weak, but he is strong. Yet we are victors with him. It's Matthew Henry who tells us that we have no sufficient strength of our own. All of our sufficiency is in God. We should stir ourselves up to resist temptations in reliance upon God's all-sufficiency and the omnipotence of his might. He saves sinners. He saves even the worst by his power. But then he sustains believers to whom he gives eternal life. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 explains, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected," how? "By the power of God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And it goes on, and those verses are a cause of celebration later in that chapter. Oh, Samuel Rutherford, he rightly says, "My faith has no bed to sleep upon but omnipotence." And it should also make us reflect on the goodness of God in his personal sustaining care for us. He listens to our prayers, this omnipotent God, and answers them. Now, there's a whole lesson in this that we could dig into, but Spurgeon notes here about prayer that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. That's powerful. Elsewhere, he says, "Prayer bends the omnipotence of heaven to your desire. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world." Oh, my friend, how is your prayer life? Have you grasped who you're talking to? Have you pled with God, your omnipotent God, in your need? A.W. Tozer on the same theme says, "Whatever God can do, faith can do. And whatever faith can do, prayer can do when it is offered in faith. An invitation to prayer is therefore an invitation to omnipotence. For prayer engages the omnipotent God and brings him into our human affairs. Nothing is impossible to the man who prays in faith, just as nothing is impossible with God. This generation has yet to prove all that prayer can do for believing men and women." Wow, we fall short here, don't we? If God were not all-knowing, if God were not all-wise, he would not be God. If there was something he didn't know, then we're not secure. If there were an enemy that could outwit him, we're wasting our time here this morning. There is no one and nothing that can thwart his plan, though. And the critical thing to understand is that this plan is perfect, coming from a loving God. So if he wasn't omniscient, we're in trouble. But if he wasn't omnipotent, he would also be less than God, less than perfect. Stephen Charnock argues, if God were changeable, he were not infinite and almighty. All change ends in addition or diminution. If anything be added, he was not infinite before. If anything be diminished, he is not infinite after. All change implies bounds and limits to that which is changed. But God is infinite. His greatness is unsearchable. We can add number to number without any end and conceive of an infinite number. Yet the greatness of God is beyond our conceptions. You see, R.C. Sproul famously said, didn't he? Memorably said, if I thought there was a single molecule out of place or out of the control of God, I would not be able to sleep tonight. He was right. The implications of these truths can't be overstated. If he is not omnipotent, we have no hope. None. No bedrock to stand on. No sustaining power. Because something could be more powerful than him or cleverer than him. But thank God he is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And that gives solid confidence for today to live for him and for eternity. And so we firstly saw God's creative power, secondly, God's limitless power, and thirdly, God's sustaining power. And what we've seen in this text and others is the omnipotence of God. He is infinitely and eternally powerful in every single way. His power is without limit. It's incalculable. He does as he pleases. Unlike us, he is not contingent on anyone or anything. He's self-existent. And this power transforms people. Still today, the worst of sinners. His power continues to bring people from death to life. We see that reconciliation clearly ahead in verse 20. And we need that because it says we are naturally evil, hostile, alienated in those following verses. In a similar way to his other attributes, this makes us bow down. This humbles us. This makes us to know our limits, know our weaknesses. These truths bring comfort. My Father in heaven is in control of all things, from the smallest molecule to the greatest supernova. All the events of my life, there is nothing outside of his knowledge or his capabilities. There is nothing too difficult for him. He is Lord of all. And in Job, we find that trust, despite all that present suffering, Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. We see how omniscience and omnipotence are brought together in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength, his understanding is infinite. Or Isaiah 40:28 powerfully states, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Thinking of all these attributes together, William Beveridge says this, he is not only the all-wise, but the all-powerful God, the Lord Almighty. This is our one friend. As he is wiser, so he is stronger than all our enemies. This, our best friend, is more potent than our worst foe. He is more able to do us good than all our foes are to do us harm. Nay, they can do nothing at all, much less do any harm to us, unless they receive power from him to do it. The devil himself is in God's chain and cannot go one link beyond his leave, so that there is no affliction that any of our enemies can bring us into. But still, this is our friend, and he's able to deliver us out of it. If we be in want, he can supply us. If we be in danger, he can deliver us. And I plead here with the unbeliever who might be with us today. Romans 1 tells us that even though you may deny it, you do see the wonder and the power of this omnipotent God in creation. All around you, you know it. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And Scripture tells us that one day you will bow the knee to this God, whether you want to or not. And with a heart full of love towards you, my encouragement is to turn to him now and become his child, because the alternative ending is unthinkable when salvation is offered freely. Puritan Stephen Charnock powerfully applies the truth of God's omnipotence to the unbeliever. He says, "How foolish is every sinner! Can we poor worms strut it out against infinite power? Oh, that every obstinate sinner would think of this and consider his unmeasurable boldness in thinking himself to be able to grapple with omnipotence. What force can any have to resist the presence of him before whom rocks melt? And the heavens at length shall be shriveled up as a parchment by the last fire, as the light of God's face is too dazzling to be beheld by us, so the arm of his power is too mighty to be opposed by us." You want to be on his side, on the omnipotent side, today, urgently. But believer, this is our all-powerful God. Omnipotent, his purposes can never be slowed down, never be stopped. Christ is preeminent and supreme, all things in subjection to him. Above everyone, above everything else, he is the perfect, all-powerful, all-sufficient Savior. Everything created through him and for him. And the encouragement then is to live and to live for him with increasing zeal and vibrant faith and immovable trust. It's the only rational way to live. Exalting your Savior as you go, knowing and resting in the truth that there is nothing outside of your heavenly Father's sovereignty. Let's conclude with one of our favorite doxologies from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But listen in particular for what it says about the power of your God, believer, as we seek to exalt him. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank you for your care, for your love for sinners like us. How we thank you that you have redeemed many of us through your miraculous power. Lord, we desire to see many more come to know you in our churches, in our localities, in our families. And Lord, we know that because of your limitless power, this is entirely possible. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that you would be exalted by saving many more. Help us, God, to see you as you are. Help us to trust you. Help us to rest all of our worries and concerns on you and in you. Help us to live for you with zeal. Help us to tell others about you. And we thank you for these attributes that you have, which instill trust and deeper faith. Help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge and love of you. Lord, you desire to see many more saved. Lord, you desire to see us grow in our faith. And we pray that as a result of studying about you, that this would indeed be the result. God, we give you all the glory, all the praise that you deserve. And we anticipate, Lord, doing that for all eternity. And we cry out for any here this morning who do not know you, that you would work in their hearts to salvation. Again, all to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.